For the reason why we're here is, it's my part of the gospel meeting. We'll talk about a particular subject. As you know already by the flyer and the theme also, that we're talking about Christ calls us to be certain things. And that's what I want to talk about. My part is talk about the servant side of the equation. And we'll talk about in the lesson of the hour, I think, as I looked at this, I want to look to Jesus as the ultimate servant. And He calls us to be just like He is. Take your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. We're going to read what Paul says. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. I also want to say before I get into the lesson that if you want a copy of the outline, which is going basically what I have on my charts, that I can send that to Brother Stacy. He can give it, pass that on to your email, or just give me your email yourself and I'll send it directly to you. If I go too fast and you may want to look at some of these scriptures, that might be a good thing as well. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those things that are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Now here's verse 12. "So then, my beloved," he's talking to the church there, "just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." And you see, what we're trying to do is look at the idea of servanthood. And we see in these passages some key words that describe really what service is all about, our service in the Lord is all about. Because Jesus helps us to see those things in His life. If we read the four Gospels, as we look and study those from time to time, we are impressed with how much a servant Jesus was, even though He was the very Son of God. That's really what Paul is even starting with. The idea that He looked His equality with God as a thing not to be grasped. In other words, He humbled Himself. He did not hold on to the fact that He was God in the flesh. But He shows us how we are to be servants of one another. And I think about it, Jesus calls us His words. As He particularly calls us, 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 14 tells us, by the gospel. When we obey the gospel, we are called to be servants of the Lord. It's not a call to when you obey the gospel that there's nothing to do, that once you have your ticket punched, that you have everything that you ever need to do right then and there at your baptism. So we know that's the beginning of your life spiritually. This beginning of your service to God. Not the end of it, not the completion, but even though the fact that you are a child of God, God calls us to good works. He calls us to work in His kingdom. I want to start by saying this, asking a question first of all. Who is a servant? Have you ever looked at the word itself in the Greek? And I know we don't have to know all the things about the Greek to understand what a servant is or a bondservant. Depending on your translation, you may have bondservant or servant or even slave. And all three of those are what we're talking about tonight. But the idea of a servant-slave, the word doulos, in the Greek, from deo, to bind a slave, originally the lowest term in the scale of servitude, came also to mean one who gives himself up to the will of another. That's really what you and I have done. We may have had a will in our lives, this is the way I want things, this is the way I want done. I come to be served rather than to serve others. But then we meet Jesus, like Paul did, and everything changes. Our life has become one of giving to others rather than having received things. That's why Jesus says it's more blessed to give than receive. In Acts chapter 20, Paul remembers the word of our Lord and Savior when he said those words to those Christians back then, or those disciples back then. But we were all called to be servants or slaves of the Lord. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says this, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And I want to talk about really the qualities of what a good servant looks like. And really the idea of what I wanted to do with this lesson was going from what makes a bad servant, bad slave, or one who's a person who follows another, obedient to someone else, to someone that is a good servant. That's really what you and I have to do. And where do we do our service? And I was telling Brother Stacy's a few moments ago, I don't think I'm going to have enough time to talk about all the things we could do in the service of our Lord. That's another lesson in itself. But I want to talk about the kind of servants that we need to be, and then we just fill in the blanks about where the service is, like in the church. We all know what servitude looks like in the church, as psalm leaders, as the elders, when you have elders, those are servants of the church, the deacons especially. Those are the ones who we think of as those who serve in some ways. And then there is the preacher. And that's one thing I look at myself as a servant, not someone who's important to me. So, we go to the preacher for everything, or we think that he knows everything, he's the prominent one in the church. No, the preacher is a servant. He's one that does the work of dispensing God's word, utterances of God to those who are the congregation, especially to ourselves, first of all. And it's even in our families, isn't it? Our service should be a part of our families, whether we serve our kids as parents, we in the sense of helping them when they're helpless as babies and bringing them growing up in our lives, and how that's a big part of what parents do in raising children is really a service to their children. And they look at it like that in that way. In our communities, whatever we can do in the community that will help the cause of Christ, be that servant that does that. And that wherever serving others is needed, that's the attitude that a servant needs to have. One who imitates our Lord. Going back to this idea of who is a servant does the will of his master. It's very common sense, isn't it? The fact that a servant is obeying someone else. We've yielded ourselves to someone else to do what they want us to do. In Luke chapter 12, verse 47, the Bible tells us there about this bad slave. And I want to use this kind of in reverse, because here he's not doing what he needs to do. In verse 47 it says, "And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes." So that's what we don't want to do. That's what not to do, if you will. But what should we do? We should always do the will of God. Matthew 7:21 always comes up. It's what person, not everyone that says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And so we have to do the will of God in order to be saved. So a servant does the will of his master. And we cannot escape being a servant, either serving God on one side, serving Christ, also the other side, serving Satan. That's where we were before we obeyed the gospel. We were serving Satan, serving desires, and things that we knew that were wrong, the sinful things. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we understand what that means. By default, without obeying the gospel, we were serving the devil by default. So we had to make a choose. We had to make a choice, I should say. And going back to this idea of a servant in general, something just kind of helps us to remind ourselves what a servant is in the secular world, in the general world of service, if you will. What words come to mind with servant? Now, I want to give you a little bit of background about myself. My father and I used to have a business together. We used to put on gutters and siding and metal roofs, and we had all kinds of different people come in to work with us. And I got to see a lot of the working pool that did that kind of work there. And I saw some good workers and I saw some bad workers in the same pool of men. And I'll tell you, I picked the good over the bad any day, because the bad ones would steal your blind, they would steal your DeWalt drills, and they would take them home, and they, like one of our workers, would take home the truck every day just so he could go out and pawn some of the tools that was on it. And later on they might show up and they may not show up. And that's the kind of things you run into when you have servants that don't care about true service. Kind of like what Jesus said about the hireling in John chapter 10, doesn't care about the sheep. But then you have Jesus who loves the sheep. That's the difference between good service and bad servants when it comes to that in that way. Now, the words that come to mind, and I just chose these at random, you may add some more to this, is the word service. How well do we serve? You know, oftentimes you go to a restaurant, well, how was the service today? Well, was the waiter professional? Did they come to your needs? Did they neglect you? Like one place I went to in Oklahoma, that we went to I believe it was a Red Lobster, and the problem was that person went outside, didn't wait on us. We actually got the stuff that they give you before your meal, after we received our meal, and it was cold. Because they was out there smoking. They went outside doing other things, wasn't caring about who we were. And so that was the sad part. That was bad service because they didn't care. Well, there's times when service can be good or bad. And we often think about that in our lives. What kind of heart do we have? What kind of service does Jesus, when he was here, what kind of servant was he? And when it comes to work, again, going back to workers, there's times when, think about some of the things I would go through, some of the workers, and you had to stay right with them. Actually, my dad would be the one to go out and get jobs and try to be the salesperson of the company. I was the one, by default, maybe what he's called the one that's over the others. I was the administrator of that part, in charge of the men and all that. And I saw a lot of things when they would try to do things, try to cut corners. And they would try to get up there, and instead of putting the siding right, they would simply nail it, and it wasn't right. And we had to go back and replace some things, redo some things. So the work was not what it ought to have been. And then there's obedience. That's a part of being a good servant, is how well do we listen? You know, the word obey comes from the word to listen, to hear, to give heed. At least the Latin word refers to give ear in that way. Well, we ought to have obedience, especially to our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last one is loyalty. Can the Lord depend upon us when we're called upon to do certain things? There was one of our workers that he would call. See, he had no car, and I would have to go pick him up. He lived about 20 minutes away. And what would happen was we'd call him and say, "You ready to go work?" He'd say, yeah, come on. And then when I'd get there, his dad said, "Oh, he left 10 minutes ago. I guess he's not going to work today." That would happen on different occasions because he simply didn't want to work and he was undependable. Later on, we just had to let that kind of things go and those kind of workers go because of the lack of loyalty to the company. But being a good or bad servant is rooted in one's character and one's attitude. How you look at the work that you're trying to accomplish will say a lot about the kind of servant that you are. Your heart will say a lot about who you are. I want to look at Jesus. We should serve as Jesus served. And Jesus was the perfect example of God's servant, perfect character, perfect attitudes. That's why he's our role model for us to follow today. That's why in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we read what Paul said, that let this mind be in you, or this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's what we all need, is to have the mind of Christ when it comes to our work. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul would even say, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." In Luke 6, 40, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." In other words, that's exactly our goal, isn't it? As Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 4, to be mature to the full measure of the stature of Christ when it comes to his life. Let's look at some of the attitudes really very quickly. Jesus had the right attitude toward the work given to him. In Luke chapter 2, verse 49, when his parents had left him, Mary and Joseph had left him in Jerusalem, and they tried to find him. Where did they find him? They found him in the temple. And the Bible tells us that he said to them, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Even from a very young age, he knew exactly what his business was, what his life was all about. It's about service to God. In other words, you don't go anywhere else to find Jesus, but he was there in his Father's house. And that says something about who he was and what he was trying to accomplish. Because Jesus came for a mission to fulfill. In John chapter 8 and verse 29, the Bible tells us again, and he sent, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. And this last part, for I always do those things that please him. That ought to be our mission statement. That I always do those things that please him. Not myself. But you know, one of the problems of life when it comes to search is to self-please ourselves and to self-gratify the things that we want. The idea of self-service. That's not who Jesus was. He does those things who please his Father. And in John chapter 9, verse 4, again, he's talking about his mission, his purpose. And here the man was born blind. And you know, the Bible tells us why he did what he did is because he said this, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Some of the newer translations actually have the word we in that first. The first word of that in the Greek, it actually is plural. And so he's incorporating all of us, not just himself. He says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. And so that is for us to do, isn't it? What's the night referring to there? When there's no opportunity to work. You know, when you go out to work, you generally work during the day, come home in the evening. Why? Because it gets dark, doesn't it? It's hard to see unless you have artificial lights and such. And Jesus reminding us, we are limited in the time that we do have to work. That's why we need to choose, put on a priority of what the work is and be doing the work that God has given us. In John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50, the Bible even tells us, for I have not spoken my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life, therefore whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. There's the idea of obedience under the authority. Sometimes people don't like to talk about authority. You know, we say, well, I don't want to talk about authority. That's Phariseeism. That's legalism. We need that, don't we, to be safe. When you're following under the authority of Christ, there's nothing safer for us than doing what God says to do. And that's really being a good servant, isn't it? It's to do what Jesus says and put away all what other people say. Don't listen to John Calvin, Martin Luther, other people. Listen to Jesus and follow his authority and you'll be a good servant. And Jesus was devoted to the work of God. Again, I'm going back to the secular just for a moment. I had an uncle one time that he's passed away now. But what he did, he lived up in Michigan. What he would do every day at the company he worked for, he would go in and donate 1 hour of his time before the work started that day. Just so he was that devoted to the company he was working for, he wanted to express that to him in some way, and so he did that. You say, well, that's kind of extreme, giving away 1 hour every day of your time. That's what he did for a while, at least. Here we have to also be devoted to the work of God. Matthew 6, 33. He's talking about what we trust in, what we depend upon, and who do we really trust? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things should be added to you. Don't worry about things. Things will take care of themselves. That's what the next verse actually says in verse 34, that sufficient today is the evil thereof. You know, every day has its own troubles. We must be devoted to God. Put that first on our list of priorities to the work of God. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to him, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Now, what's the context there? Here the disciples had left Jesus and they were hungry. And they go off to buy bread. And here he's sitting and he's talking with the Samaritan woman. He's doing exactly what he needs to do. And they, well, you know, do you have food we don't know of? That's exactly what they thought. But that's what his will was. That's what sustained him. That's what sustains us, is doing the will and the service of God in his kingdom today. And he was motivated by love for all. I want to say this, that work without joy, without really loving what you do, that would be drudgery, wouldn't it? We often say, well, we have to get there every Monday for work. And if you hate your job, you hate being there. But our motivation ought to be the love of the souls of men and women today. And the love of Jesus in our hearts and today. In John chapter 15, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. In John 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. When I think of that passage, both those passages go hand in hand, don't they? Here, God sent His Son to die for us, but it was Jesus, out of love for you and I, that did what the Father asked of Him. And I think that's the model for you and I today. God asks us to do things, and then sometimes maybe hard things for us to do, to sacrifice and give up things of this world and the pleasures of this world. But if we love God more than we do the world, we will be good servants and we'll do what God says. Jesus served others without partiality. That's one of the things. He didn't care who it was in some respects. As we think about Jesus going into the poor and the lame and the blind and healing them, going to where they were, if you will. In Matthew 22, verses 15 and 16, the Bible says, actually I'm skipped that. Matthew 22, verse 15 and 16 says, then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him with his talk, and they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Now that may have been flattery or simply trying to get Jesus buttered up, if you might say, but it was also true. Jesus didn't care about the personage of men and who they were, as far as their social standing or whoever who they were. Now as far as the next verse, here Paul is talking about, I want to go back to that if you will. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9 says this, and you masters, now who's he talking to here? People who owned literally the slaves back then. So, and you masters do the same things to them, giving up, threatening, knowing that your own master is also in heaven. There's no partiality with him. They're reminded of the fact that God doesn't show partiality, and neither should the masters when it comes to their slaves and such in that way. And that's a lesson for you and I today. One thing I see about Jesus that's so needed in our service to God is His humble and selfish nature that Jesus had. In doing the Father's will, John chapter 6, verse 38 says, for I have come down from heaven, not to my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Let's see that in action. You know, it's easy to say something, isn't it? It's another thing we actually get to do what we say is right. Take your Bible to John chapter 13. I want to read this, at least most of what's read here, because what we see in Jesus is the same thing we need to do to others. And disciples, we're going to look at that disciples, their reaction to it in a few moments. But in John chapter 13, verse 2 says, during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, Never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Now, Peter didn't understand what Jesus was doing there. He said, you're the master. Why are you doing this? That's really the attitude of, that I should be doing this to you because of the greatness of you. What it was, they needed this lesson. And we still need this lesson today about humble service No task is too big or too small for servants today. If Jesus could do this, as he just said in verse 13, it says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say, the slave is not greater than his master, nor one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you do these things, you are blessed if you do them." If you know these things. So what's the point here? We need to become like Jesus in our service. And I'm going to talk about why the disciples needed this lesson in a few moments. Luke 17, verse 10, the words of our Lord are still true today. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, "We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do." That verse needs to be etched in our brain when it comes to the attitude of service to God. Because what happens is, people start thinking, well, the more I've done, the greater I am as a servant. That's the problem with the disciples. They had the same problem of understanding what true service in God's kingdom is all about. We don't need to think of greatness as how many churches did you start? How many debates have you had? How many great sermons have you preached? Or how many great songs have you sung leading to others? Whatever you have done, it was our duty to do those things. And so we look at it this way. Jesus fully carried out the work zealously. I want to talk about this in two sections. How Jesus carried out the work. John 17, verse 4. Here in his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." How many times have we started something and not finished it? Like Jesus talked about the man who built a tower, intending to build a tower, and he falls short. He does not finish it or complete it because he didn't count the cost. But Jesus wasn't like that. He knew what he had to do and was willing to pay and sacrifice to finish. Now some might say, well, he still had to go to the cross. I believe Jesus is saying, I've already done that in my mind. To him, it was a finished product of all what he had to do. And I believe we can see that. In John chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus would say, right when he's on the cross, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. That was the completion of it, of the work that God gave him to do. He fully carried out that work. And also zealously. How many times have you seen lazy workers, people who don't do what they need to do? They go in the shade tree, they read the newspaper, you ask them to work, and they have anything else to do besides working. They find every excuse not to work. Jesus wasn't like that. I look for a passage that says that. You know, in John chapter 2, verse 17, it talks about how he was zealous for the house of God. And that's true. Jesus truly was zealous for God's house there. But I look at John chapter 21, verse 25 as the ultimate. Because it doesn't have the word zeal in it, but it's everywhere in this verse, isn't it? The Bible says, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." That's how John ends the book of John. We only have just a small picture of all the things Jesus did. In 3.5 years of his ministry, that's zeal, isn't it? That shows us that one man can influence this world greatly like our Savior did. He was on a mission, and he did not anything deter him from his mission. He was not distracted, didn't have all kinds of other things to do, but yet he did what his Father sent him to do. Very zealously. And the last point of the lesson I want to talk about is learning to be the right kind of servant is not easy. We have to get out of the mold of this world. Have to get out of the thinking of this world. Because kingdom working, that kind of thinking like Jesus, where we are working in the kingdom, is not common, is it? It's not easy to grasp it sometimes. We have to cast off the thinking of this world when it comes to that. We must deny selfishness and worldly ambition. Now we're going to talk about the problem the disciples had. You know the reason why Jesus washed their feet? I want to go back to this idea. Jesus' disciples had to be taught this particular lesson three times. Not just once, not twice, but three times the disciple had to learn. It's not all about me as a servant. It's not about me anyway. It's about Jesus and what He has done. Mark chapter 9, verses 33 to 36. Take your Bible and go over there for a moment. I want to camp out just briefly on these things to make some points about this. Mark chapter 9, 33. Here again, the Bible says, they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them. What were you discussing on the way? I want to say that Jesus already knew what they were talking about, because he knew the thoughts of man, didn't he? Look at the verse. Next verse. It says, verse 34, but they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, they shall be last of all and servant of all. Taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives this one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but he who sent me. Now I read one more verse, but Matthew actually makes it a little more plainer when it comes to the idea of service in that way. In Matthew 18, he talks about if you don't humble yourself like this little child, because greatness is in humility and service to God. Now, chapter 20. You know, in between that, Jesus washes their feet, because sometimes people need to be told something. Then they also need to be shown something. You know, when Jesus washed their feet in John chapter 13, he was emphatically showing them, giving them a better than words could ever say, because what he was doing was showing them the kind of servant that God wanted. And then chapter 20 of Matthew, he says, but Jesus called himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles... Let me back up just a moment. This is the third time. What happened here was James and John, they got their mother to go to Jesus. And she asked him, can you put one of my sons on your left hand and the other on your right hand? What had already happened? Was he already had told them in Mark chapter 9? That's not the way it is. He'd shown them by washing their feet. And now the mother of James and John's asking for prominent positions, for preeminence, if you will. Jesus says this, and going back to that, verse 25, but Jesus called unto himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for me. He didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. Now, when we come to worship services, sometimes we say, well, the servant wasn't like I wanted it to be, and they didn't serve me like I think they should serve me. You know, like the preaching wasn't that good, the song leader may have not been that good that day. But we ought to ask the question, what did we give? Not what we receive, but what we give in our service to God. Because we're all servants. Did we put our heart into it? Did we sing from the heart that day? Did we think about the Lord's Supper as we took of that, as we think of the bread and the fruit of the vine as the body and blood of our Lord? There's a lot to be said about it. Did we pay attention to what Brother Stacy says in his sermons? That's what we're talking about. Giving rather than just receiving always. Oh, he didn't serve me like I need to be. It's not about us. What can we give to the service of the church? We must put away hate, partiality, and prejudice. I left that up for a while, but Ephesians 4 verse 31 tells us this. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. What does that mean to you and I today? I know that's easy to say. I'm going to put all that away. But you know, when there's times when the devil will test us, when somebody wasn't nice to us, then we think, well, I'm bitter toward that person because they didn't shake my hand, or they didn't say something to me, or they were mean to me in some way. Or we may even think that in some way, that there were some kind of injustice there. When it comes to putting away the partiality and hate, I know we see a lot of hate out in the world today. I know we see people today who they are good to their own kind, but when it comes to other nationalities or even races, that they're not willing to be nice to them. That's not the way Jesus was as a servant. We have to put away hate. We have to put away partiality and prejudice, because that's the way Jesus was. If we want to go to heaven, we want all the races. The gospel is for all of humanity, is it not? That we all need to have the Lord in our lives today. It's not easy, is it? And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Remember when Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you are laboring and are heavy laden," in Matthew chapter 11. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." What do we learn about Jesus? "For I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest for your souls." That lowly of heart, that attitude of Jesus had, that he was not having to be the top dog, because even though he was the Son of God, he shows us what humility is. He did not have to have the preeminence like Diotrephes, who was a bad servant of the Lord in 3 John. Actually, 2 John. Nope, I had it right the first time. Must serve with love. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3 says this: "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." You know what Paul is saying there? Love absolutely has to be in our service. You could do a lot in God's kingdom. Without love, you're nothing. If you don't love the people you're serving, you don't love God first. If it's all about yourself, we have to learn the first part about what Jesus said. "If anyone comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me daily," as Luke tells us. We must fight laziness, apathy, and distraction in our lives. That's what Jesus did. You know, there's time for recreation. There's time for wholesome things we can do in this life. There's also, we go give in to that too much. As the old saying is, too much is simply too much. If that's all our life is about recreation and finding what pleases us, then we're really not doing the will of the Father. We have to do that, don't we? To learn to put God first. In Matthew 25, verse 26, remember the one talent man? He talked about the two talent man, the five talent man. And these were people who were given money. That's what the talents were. But they were based upon their ability, what they would do with those talents of money. Now one of those men gained five more. The second person gained two more. And the last one, as we all know, buried his talent in the ground, that money. Here's what was said: "But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed.'" So the Lord calls him a wicked and lazy servant who does not do the will of his master. In Romans 12, verse 11, when it comes to our diligence, our fervency of the Lord, we're not to be lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And that tells us a lot about the idea of being hot. That's what that word fervent means, to be hot, to boil. Now when you think about our lives as servants, do you want someone who's just lazy, laying around, but there's someone who works hard, zealously for the business and the company? In Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower. Now it talks about those, the ones that fell among the thorns are those who when they have heard go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. In other words, they're not serving God. They're serving self. They've got the cares, they've got the riches, they've got the pleasures of life, but they do no service to our Lord. That's why they bring no fruit to maturity. The fruit there is works, if you will. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Now the question is, which will we be, or which one are we in God's kingdom? What kind of servant are we? Because the first one is really not a servant of the Lord at all. We must not deny Him or leave the work, but be faithful servants. You know, I'm talking about the idea of loyalty here. Jesus was most loyal to His Father because that was the relationship between the Father and Son there in that way. In Matthew 25, verse 21, we again that parable of the talents. Verse 21, His Lord said to Him, this is the one who had the five talents. He said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And I know that's a parable. I know that's, we read this and say, "Well, that's the parable. What these men did." One day we're going to see Jesus. One day, and you know, it's not going to be as long as we think. I'm not trying to say it's any time any soon, but whether death takes us, or the Lord comes back in a time we're not prepared for, we're still going to see Jesus. We may be prepared for that day. And I think that's why you're here tonight on this Wednesday night listening to me and others who preach this gospel meeting. Because we want to hear those words. "Well done, good and faithful servant." You know how that's going to happen? If we model our lives after Jesus. That's the only way. To become like Him and put all of us, all of ourself, into the service of God like Jesus did. Verse 23 is the same thing. It reads the same way about the two-talent man and also the five-talent man. Tonight, if you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to become a servant. You know, you can do a lot of things outside of the kingdom, but it's all for naught because it doesn't give you any fruit in God's kingdom until you obey the gospel. Until you become a true servant of God by putting on Christ in your life. How do you do that? I want to just give you one little story. Acts chapter 8. There was a man we call the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading from the scroll of Isaiah. Isaiah 53 particularly. And here Philip runs and joins himself to the chariot because the Spirit said, "Go join yourself to that chariot." The Spirit was getting the person who was needing salvation, who was reading from God's Word, got the preacher and the listener together. Sometimes we need to do that. Just be the one who joins ourselves to people because we want them to be saved. Well, what happened there? He said, well, he asked the question, who is he talking about? This himself or some other man? That's when he preached Jesus to him. And right after that, he commands the chariot to stand still. They both go down to the water, and the Philip baptizes the eunuch. And there, the eunuch rises from the water and rejoices. He rejoices. That's what you can do when you obey the gospel. It's a time of rejoicing more than anything else in our lives. That's the greatest day of your life, that you surrendered to a Savior who can save you from your sins and wash you with His own blood. You get out of the camp of the devil, his kingdom, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Colossians 1, verse 13. We can help you do that this evening. Why don't you come? As together we stand and we sing the psalm that's been selected.